All right. Good morning, Grace Point. It's so good to see you guys out there today. So just a little something that I should let you know ahead of time. If you didn't grab one of these communion cups on your way in, they are in the back, and you are more than welcome to just jump back there and to go get one. But today, at the end of my message, we'll be taking communion together. And one of the things, we're going to do something a little bit different. So I did this in the first service. We're going to do it in the second service. But Jabez is up here. He plays the cello. I love the sound of it. But we're going to have Jabez come up again after communion today, and we're just going to spend some time in prayer for just a few minutes. And so some of you can stay exactly where you are if you feel comfortable and you just want to pray there. But one of the things we've thought of as elders is that often we don't get a chance to pray for people as often as we would like. And if you're going through something and you'd like somebody to pray for you, I'd love to welcome you up at the end of the service. I'll be up here, and I'm going to put Joe up here. He's already up here, so I'll sit over here. Joe, you can be over here. But there are other elders, pastors. Josh will probably be up here, but we would love to pray with you if you would like to do this. This is probably something we'd like to maybe start doing, even on like our communion Sundays. So I think that's something that is good. So glad that you're here. Welcome. If this is your first time here, for some of you it might be, or maybe it's your first time back. We've been going through a series. We've called it The Walk, and it's been going on for a while. My kids' friends, one of them is joking with me. He's like, "Is this the longest series you've ever done?" Because it's like in its 20s. And I'm like, "No, I think I've gone way on. I've gone for like a whole year before, but I tend to do these longer series going through scripture." But we've been going through the book of Romans. And this section in Romans is really, it's, at least today what we're looking at, this is really about the path to unselfishness. This entire series of what we've been talking about it's really about maturity. It's about growing. That's why we call it The Walk, because that's what Christianity is. Christianity is about taking the next step. It's not about just one thing you did back when. It's not about just saying, at one point in time, I put my faith in Jesus. That is good, and that's the beginning. But that's not everything. It's walking after that and taking your next spiritual step. Because we're all on a spiritual pilgrimage. We're all in different places. And that's really what our goal is here at Grace Point, is to help you take what that next step is. So for some of you, it may be actually deciding for the very first time, putting your faith in Jesus Christ, that you believe that He really is your Savior, that He died on a cross, He was buried, and He rose again, just like the Scriptures say. And that might be the very beginning. That's the beginning of your walk. But for some of you, it's getting together with a group of other people and saying, all right, maybe I need to go meet with other people and get to know what Scripture says more. Or maybe for some of you, your next step in your walk would be, well, I think I need to try to spend time every day, maybe reading a portion of Scripture and just thinking about what the Lord is saying to me. So every one of us is at a place where we can take a next step. Every single one of us. And that's really what this whole thing is about. And that's what we're about here at Grace Point. So again, if it's your first time here, or maybe your first time back to church in a long time, our whole goal here, it's not to impress you with our wonderful stage. Okay, or the lights or whatever. We're trying to do a remodel. But really the point is, we want you to be inspired to follow Jesus. It's the point of every service. It's the point of all the things that we do. It's to get you, to take you back to what the Lord says to you in Scripture, and to inspire you to follow Jesus. So that's what we're all about. And so the purpose behind this section in Romans that we've been going through, it's really about how to be mature when it comes to your freedom in Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there are freedoms that we have been given. I'll tell you later in the message, but that's not always clear when a person becomes a Christian. Sometimes people think becoming a Christian is going to now take away your freedoms. And that's not the way that God does it. And what we've been looking at here is that there are people who were believers in Rome. And because of their backgrounds, they may have been from a Jewish background. They may have been from a Gentile background. But they believed different things. And what we've been talking about is, some people believe that you shouldn't eat meat. You shouldn't eat the meat of the day. And so those who were from a Jewish background, they brought a little bit of Old Testament, some of their Jewish teaching into that, thinking, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't know if it's all right to eat that meat because I think it might be unclean. And the Gentiles, they come from a background of, you know, worshiping idols and things. And so they would come from a different church or a different setting. They would say, I'm not sure if I could eat that meat because I think that on the meat market, they may have blessed it in the name of other gods, or they may have offered it to idols. And so I don't feel comfortable to do that. Well, the truth is, in Christ, the meat is just meat. And it doesn't matter, but what your perception is, it does matter, and that can actually shape the decisions that you make. And so this idea, what we've been talking about, is how do you act in maturity? How do you live out that liberty, that freedom you have when you encounter other brothers and sisters who have different conscience or a different convictions about things that are maybe non-essential, things that Scripture doesn't talk about? And so how do you rightly relate to those when they come to the table and they're like, well, I feel like I this is what I believe, this is, and it's not in Scripture, but they feel like, oh, I can't do this, or I have to always do this. How do you deal with that? That's what we've been talking about here. But we're going to start off in Romans chapter 14 in the very last verse. So if you got your Bible, go to the very, might as well just turn to Romans 15, because that's where we're going to spend all our time. But I'm going to back up one verse, and this is where we kind of pick up where the Apostle Paul writes this as a summary statement. He says, but the man who doubts is condemned if he eats. He's talking about eating meat that he believes is unclean, or eating meat that he believes maybe it was offered to idols, and so therefore if I eat it, it would be wrong for me. Okay? But the man who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not do so from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. So if you were to take this and encapsulate it in one statement, I would say this. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. This I steal willingly and knowingly from Pastor Paul, who years ago he preached this, and I saw his notes and I said, I'm going to steal that. And I just did. Sorry, Paul, I took that from you. But if it's doubtful, it's dirty. This is an overarching principle that's tied in with your conscience. You know, I used to watch the cartoons back in the day when I had time, or when I was a kid, and you'd watch those cartoons and you would see the little angel person standing on somebody's shoulder and a little devil person, and the angel saying, you should do this, and the devil saying, you should do this. And usually it was a cat and it had something to do with a mouse or, you know, a bird or something like that. And the one saying, let it go. That was like, eat it, whatever. But your conscience is given you by God to help you determine how you should live your life, the things that you should do, the things that you shouldn't do. You were brought up with parents who taught you certain things about, you know, the right or the wrong or whatever. But there are some activities that they're not wrong in and of themselves. But you've been brought up the way that you think, you're like, I'm not sure if I could really do that. And so so just for instance, like your parents, they've said, hey, this is how I want you to operate, or this is how you live. And now you're away from your mom and dad as you're growing up, and you encounter this and you're like, wait a minute, my conscience is sort of saying maybe I shouldn't take part in whatever this is. It's not like it's right or wrong, but I just don't know if I feel comfortable. So let me just back up and unpack this just a little bit. I was talking with a college student this week. And one of the things that happens in college is what? You're given assignments. Well, first thing you do at the beginning of the semester, you have to buy these books. And they cost about $800 a piece. And so you're always looking on eBay for a cheap book, but you get it and you realize this thing is like about the size of an encyclopedia, usually. And you look at your syllabus, and its required reading is like, you got to read something like 1,500 pages in the semester. And you're like, what in the world? And every class seems to want to do that for you. And so what happens is that you've got all these books, you've got way more assignments than what you have time to read them. So what do students do normally? I'm looking at all the college students right now. I'm looking at them all. What do? You don't read, right? You probably don't. You're like, oh, I don't read. So here's the thing. So in my seminary classes, they did the same thing. They assigned all this reading. You're like, and you think of it. So the first time I came to my final exam, And in the end of the final exam, I got to the very the bottom of the exam. All right, this last question. And on the last question, it said this: did you do the assigned reading? Oh, no. I'm like, well, hold on. Did I do? I did some. I mean, I flipped the page, and then it said, the final page said, if you didn't do it all, what's the percentage of the assigned reading that you did? I'm like, whew, because I did something like 80% of whatever the assigned reading was, and I'm like, oh, and so you get credit or credit taken away. But see, here's the thing. I'm thinking, I'm paying money for this. I'm paying money, and they're assigning these books, and apparently they must be good to read, or they wouldn't assign them to me. So I'm paying. I should probably read it. But sometimes I'm like, oh, come on, this is so boring. Not to say that seminary is boring or whatever, but some of you know, you're reading this. Do I really need this? And others are like, I really should read all this, but I don't have enough time. And so in all of this, I mean, I probably encountered that question like 40 different exams. Did you do all the assigned reading? And I had to answer it every time according to my conscience. I had to be like, okay, I really need to be truthful, right? But see, here's the thing. As you look at me as your pastor, what answer do you hope that I gave? Yes. You hope that I gave yes? If I did it. Yeah, you don't want me just to say yes if I didn't, because honestly, I didn't do it all the time, Joe. I'm sorry. I failed you. Well, you know what you're hoping? You're hoping that I obeyed my conscience. You're hoping that I answered accurately. Why? Because you don't want a pastor up here telling you how to live and how to obey your conscience when he's not even doing the same thing, right? And not only that, but here's the thing, in that situation, if you lie, you say yes when you really didn't. What you're doing is you're disobeying your conscience. Your conscience knows that. I mean, you know that you didn't do it. And then when you lie, you disobey your conscience, and then you desensitize it. Scripture talks about people who, what they've done is they have seared their conscience with a hot iron to where it's past feeling. It no longer lets you know and no longer lets you feel the things that you're supposed to feel. And see, what you don't want is you don't want a pastor who doesn't listen to his conscience, even in the small things, right? You would say that. So here's the thing. Should it be any different with you? I mean, is the pastor and his conscience, you need to make sure that he's up here. But it's okay if we're right here. If we just only do this. No. If you're a follower of Christ, it is the same level across the board. We all have to be listening to our conscience when it comes to these things. And so think about it this way. When you think about people who you can clearly say they started making a turn and they went in a certain direction of their life and their lives are in very bad places. All right. Maybe you see a person who, you know, while they've been married or whatever, but now, it has progressed and they have been unfaithful to their spouse. Or maybe you have a person who, they've gotten in deep with drugs. Or a person who has like gotten, they've been really involved in crime. And, you know, you could label whatever you want. One of the things that you know is that these decisions didn't happen out of nowhere where they just kind of woke up one morning and they said, I've never done drugs before, but I think I'm going to shoot up some black tar heroin today. It doesn't happen like that. It happens with the smaller stuff first. It started with the very first thing that it always starts with, disobeying your conscience. And it's usually the things, it's not like this is a black and a white issue. Like it's always wrong to lie or it's wrong to steal or whatever. It's something else where you know you shouldn't do it, but then you go against it. And then now what you've done is you've desensitized it a little bit so that then when it comes to a black and white issue, it's not as hard to step over that line and to go ahead and do that. That's the way that this works. Is it just progressive? It never starts out of the blue with black tar heroin. It starts with offending your conscience in the smaller areas and then it works its way up or over, or whatever you want to call it, to the major areas. So while Paul wrote this with the idea of the weaker brother in mind, the person who couldn't eat the unclean meat, it was going to violate his conscience, and so therefore he shouldn't do it because to him it's dirty. And he shouldn't violate his conscience. But while that is the intent of Paul when he wrote this, the principle is true across the board. It's true for us, even in many other areas. So if you have severe doubts on whether you should be involved in something, or if you think, well, would my involvement with this, would this be an issue, a barrier between me and the Lord? I mean, this in and of itself isn't wrong, but would it be something that harms my relationship? Do I feel my conscience pulling me, saying, no, I probably shouldn't do that? Well, if your conscience is bothering with that, then it's dirty. It's wrong. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. What is not done out of faith is sin. So this is where we kind of left off with this. And this is a principle we'll bring back up again later on. And probably for the rest of your life, this is something that you need to remember. But Paul continues writing in Romans 15, and he says this: now, we who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. Notice it doesn't say we have an obligation to bear with those who have weaknesses. He says we have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not to please ourselves. So this is going to come up over and over again, this idea of not pleasing ourselves. It's not about us pleasing ourselves. Paul gives an evaluation of the believers in Rome. And here's the evaluation. Some are strong. Others, they are without strength. They're weak. And here's the main struggle. It's those who are different from us. It's to receive those people who have those different convictions. They are different from us, and to not please ourselves. This is the issue. This is what he's talking about. It's not all about pleasing yourself. It's about how are you going to receive other people who are different than you. So we've said in the past, we've defined what the weak and the strong are here. So the weak are those who they don't have a freedom of conscience to participate in certain activities. Okay, their knowledge of the truth and who they were in Christ is not yet mature. They're not there yet. The strong, they're more mature. They understand that eating meat or not eating meat, it's not going to make their relationship with God any better. But they understand that. And so they're able to participate, or even not. They can choose not to if they want to. But they understand it, and they're strong. Okay, so here's the issue. Douglas Moo, in his commentary on Romans, he points out here, and he says, Paul isn't just urging that the strong bear with the weak. When you say you're bearing with somebody, the idea is that you're tolerating them or you're putting up with them. It's not saying put up with the weak or tolerate them and all their scruples. He uses the same term in Galatians 6:2, where you're called to carry that burden that the weaker brothers are. What it means is that you enter into their attitudes, that you refrain from them like brothers and sisters in Christ. You treat them like family. You can't do this. And so we start taking the things out of the pack and you put it in your own pack wherever you are on your faith journey. Okay. And I want you to give yourself a label. I want you to label yourself. Okay. So when it comes to the issue of alcohol, where are you? Are you strong or are you weak? And let me just explain why I'm asking this. Because when I was a younger Christian, I thought I was a stronger Christian because of all the things that I didn't do. As a growing Christian, I was kind of new. I came out, you know, when I was in high school, I was kind of a headbanger. You know, I had like the jean jacket, and I'd wrote with ink all over it, you know, my favorite band, you know, Def Leppard or whatever, all these, you know, Led Zeppelin. And I mean, I listened to all that stuff. I was a headbanger. So as I became a Christian and things started changing, I realized, you know, the idea of holiness and all of a sudden the music I used to listen to, I couldn't listen listen to anymore. And it moved me, like the hardest stuff I could ever listen to, for some of you guys who are older, like the hard stuff for me was like Michael Card. I mean, he was pushing it, right? There were other people who, you know, and some of you laugh, you don't know who Michael Card is. When you listen to him, he's just like so mellow and melodic. It's like, well, I could fall asleep to him today. But TV. There are certain shows I'm like, you know, I just don't feel comfortable in watching. I mean, I was sensitive to the point of like, you know, The Simpsons, the cartoon, and there's some stuff in it. I'm like, you know, I just don't feel like I can do that. Movies, I would be like, no, we can't. I was pretty mild and tame on movies, and so it's like the PG or lower, you know, type of things. But I didn't drink. And I had to not drink because, like, in high school, I'd kind of partied a little bit. But also, I decided that I couldn't go to restaurants that served liquor because I thought it was wrong. I felt like I couldn't do that. But I also tried to get everybody else to agree with me that that was wrong, too. So if we were all going to go out, we couldn't go to certain restaurants because they would do that. And I'd say, oh, I can't do that. That's wrong. And I would try to tell everybody else. And I wanted everybody to hold to my standard and about how I didn't drink and all of that. But I really measured my Christian strength and all the things that I said. No, I don't do this. And therefore, no, I don't do this. And therefore, no, I don't do this. And see, look, I'm strong. That was the way that I looked at it. And I was completely blown away when my mentor, who also didn't drink, he taught me that I was a weaker brother when it came to alcohol, when it came to some of these other issues. He said, you're a weaker brother. And what he showed me, that it's the stronger brother who understands that in their faith in Christ, drinking wine or not drinking wine doesn't hinder your relationship with God one way or another. What is wrong is drunkenness. So as long as you do not get drunk, to have a glass of wine with your pasta or whatever was not a problem. And I had never really heard that before. And I didn't realize this until later, but I had Christian friends who they believed that it was okay to drink, that they could do that in Christ. And yet what they did is they yielded their freedom whenever they were around me. If we were going to go out and eat someplace or whenever I came over, they were so gracious with me because they didn't want me to stumble in any way. And so they said, we're not even going to do that. They just said they just wanted my fellowship. They just wanted my company. They love me so much, they were willing to say, nope, we're not even going to deal with that whole side of Kyle right now. We just love him and we want to spend time with him. And you know what they did? They bore my weaknesses. And over time, I began to become strong and understand, well, this is what Scripture says. And it doesn't mean that I have to drink or I have to listen to whatever. But what it means is that those things don't determine my relationship with Jesus Christ. My faith in Him and my relationship with God, it's based on what Jesus did for me, not on my performance. I don't have a little performance sheet that I have to tick off and say, now I'm good with God because I've ticked it all. So this is the reason why I'm asking these questions, and I want you to integrate this into your life. So let's play another question game here. This is where I start meddling and you guys start to say, what are you doing, Kyle? You know, 3 years ago when COVID hit, I want you to think of your position on masks and on vaccines. You remember your position? What it was? Remember your position? Okay. Do you think you were a stronger brother, sister, or a weaker brother, sister? Do you think you were stronger or do you think you're weaker according to what we've learned in this series? And if you've only been here today, then you only got from what today. But if you've been going through this series, you can kind of try to figure out, do I feel like I was stronger or do I feel like I was weaker? And here's the thing. Many Christians thought that they were the stronger brother or sister when in reality they were the weaker. After the first service, I had somebody come up to me and they're like, hey, wait a minute. Tell me, you know, I'm like, how come you didn't tell if I would? I'm like, I'm not telling you what is strong or weak. I want you to figure it out. I'm asking you to think through this, think through the ramifications. But see, the issue isn't so much on you're stronger or you're weaker. The issue is, are you all about pleasing yourself? Or are you willing to receive one another the way that Scripture says we're to do that? See, because situations like this, what they do is they reveal how selfish we are. And see, for many of us in situations like that, it was all about our personal preference. It's just about what I want. And see, there's a lot of work for God to do in each one of us. And you know, so in Romans, what you had is you had the weak who didn't eat, and they were finding fault with the strong who did eat. They're finding faults in all the problems. They look at all the things that they're judging them, finding fault with them. And then you have the strong who they could eat, and they're looking at the weak who didn't eat, and they were rejecting them. And they were treating them as if they didn't count, as if they were nobodies. And they're like, well, if you're going to act this way, they're sort of you're rejecting. Well, if you're going to act this way, I don't want to have anything to do with you, right? And see, little did we know that when we came into this section in Romans, the topic is really just all about selfishness versus unity. That's what he's been talking about. See, true Christian love is not selfish. Look at verse 2. He says, let each of us please his neighbor. See, it's not about pleasing ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but just as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. I want you to notice that this has moved from the realm of the church and Christianity, that this is how you operate within the church, to now this is how you operate within the neighborhood. How do you operate with your neighbor around you? Instead of trying to please yourself, how are you going to build them up? You know, so that takes it to another area. Like you got this tree and it's got a thing hanging over. Maybe he's got a tree, she's got a tree, and it's got a thing, limbs hanging over onto your side of the property. And how are you going to deal with it? Are you going to please yourself? Or are you going to try to build up your relationship with your neighbor? See, this goes into every area of life. And Paul, what he does is he quotes here Psalm 69:9. The insults of those who insulted you have fallen on me. The me is Jesus Christ. The reproaches and the insults directed at God have fallen on Jesus. The idea of all the sins and all the things that we have done, the things that we have disobeyed, the sinful wickedness, all the things about before our relationship with God, the times when we, you know, flipped God off. We said, I don't want anything to do with you. I'm going to have my own way. All of that, what it says is that all of those reproaches, they came on me. They fell on Jesus. Now, why does Paul quote this? Because he's telling those of us who are strong, and he's saying, put your suffering in perspective. That suffering you're doing with, you know, that neighbor's limb that's kind of hanging on your over your land. Oh, what a terrible thing. And you take that and put that in comparison with what Jesus bore on the cross for you. You compare that to how heavy your burden is occasionally to abstain from eating meat because your brother gets offended by eating meat. Or you abstain from drinking wine because your brother gets offended by the drink. It offends his conscience, you know, at that kind of a thing. And see, it's nothing in comparison to what Jesus Christ has done for us. So what's the burden that you're called to bear for your brother that Jesus hasn't done for you to the 100th power? And then see, Jesus is the one he's done all of this. Now look at this verse 4. He says, for everything that was written in former times was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have hope. So what he's saying is everything written before, that's simply the Jewish Scriptures. That's we would call that the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, everything that was written before. Paul said something in 2 Timothy 3:16. He basically says this, everything written before is God breathed. It's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There are so many principles that we can look and we can read, and we should read the Scriptures, the whole Scriptures, and we can apply them to our lives, and we can understand what was going on in the minds of the people and the burdens and the things that they went through, and how God is holy and is reaching out constantly to his people. The scriptures, they're always pointing towards Jesus Christ. Jesus talked to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, who were all kind of like me, who they basically evaluated their relationship by all the things that they didn't do or that they did do. And they had the list of all this. Because I don't do this, I'm good. And because I do this, I'm good. And I fast 3 times a week. And I don't do this. And I don't do this. And Jesus said, listen, you read the Old Testament scripture. You read the scriptures. And you think that in all of that, that you have salvation. But what you don't realize is that it's all about me. And see, that's what we have to learn. Is that this is about drawing us and bringing us back to Jesus. That's this whole thing. And you know, if you understand the scriptures rightly, they're going to increase your hope. You know what we need? We need hope. There are times when you feel a little bit hopeless. I mean, the burden that comes across you, the thing that hits you, you know, the situation in your family, and you're like, and I could use some hope. The situation at work. The situation with your health, the relationship that has been broken. I mean, there's all these things. And what we're constantly looking for is we're looking for hope. We're not looking for hope so. We're looking for hope. And see, what he's telling us here is through understanding the Word of God, you find encouragement, you find endurance, and it gives you hope. It doesn't give you hope so. It gives you real hope. Because God is the one who is orchestrating and bringing these things together. And so we place our hope in Him. We have a real, genuine hope. Well, he continues in verse 5, and he goes into this sort of a benediction. And he says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So the final summary, what he's telling us is that we're called to receive, we're called to accept one another. We're called to find unity in the church. We're called to be like-minded, to understand what the scriptures are teaching about who we are in Christ, what Christ has done, and that we would be like-minded together. And even though the church in Rome, it's been divided sort of over Jew and Gentile lines. And because in Rome, it was the Jews that were saying, I don't feel like I can eat the meat. And the Gentiles are like, well, I didn't grow up with the law, so I don't see any reason why it's unclean. It's just meat. And so although the church was divided on those lines there in Rome over food, these groups of weak and strong, they're called to have the same mindset. They're called to receive one another. That's okay. That's all right. It's okay. You know, just continue to focus on the fact that Jesus Christ died for you. It's not on your performance. And then the weaker brother says, well, yeah, I guess that's true. I just don't feel comfortable about that. Right. That's fine. Hey, that's fine. Let's just go. Well, let's go get a salad, whatever we're going to do. Right. And you come to the same mind, you receive one another. But see, the same is true for all of us. This is what Paul has been calling us to the entire time. It's a call to stop being selfish. So we had from verse 14:1 all the way to 15:17. And what we could have done, Paul could have done this. He could have smashed it all down to just a few words that said, stop being selfish. Would have saved us a lot of time. My series wouldn't be going on to 24 weeks. Could have done that. Why doesn't he just say, stop being selfish? Stop being exclusive and seeing your way, your understanding that you have the superior way, and you're looking at other people as though they're inferior in their faith. They're weak in their faith. Why does he say it that way? Have you noticed that God is constantly doing this? He's constantly calling us to this. Why does he have to keep reminding us, stop being selfish? Why does he have to remind us to change the way that we love one another? Listen, love one another the way that Christ. Why does he have to continually do that? And the reason he calls our attention to it so often is because we can't. He could say, stop being selfish all the time to me. And the problem that I would have is just simply this. I can't. I can't do it in and of myself. In and of ourselves, we cannot do this. We don't have the power. But see, here's the thing. We know someone who did. And we know somebody who gives us the power. Look at what it says. It says, receive one another. It doesn't stop there. It says, receive one another just as Christ also received us. See, that is where we get the power, the ability to do that with one another. And we can do it to the glory of God. Just like He loved us and received us, we can love and receive other people. So you have to go back and ask a question. So how did Jesus Christ receive you? He went to the cross. He went to the cross. Well, what did He do on that cross? Well, okay, so by going to the cross, the very first thing that we know of is that He gave us a negative evaluation. Everyone in this room, all of you received a negative evaluation. The most insulting thing that has ever happened to you. You can think of the person who insulted you the most in your entire life, and that's nothing compared to the insult that was when Jesus went to the cross. And the reason why is this, because Jesus going to the cross was His message to you, to everyone in the whole world. You are so lost that there is nothing less than the death of the Son of God that can save you. You are that bad. Nothing less than the Son of God can save you. And then at the same time on the cross, I just find it so amazing. I mean, the cross is this terrible symbol. We see it there, but the arms are pulled wide. And when you do that with your kids and you go like this, what does it mean? It means I'm receiving you. Come for a hug, whatever. You see, hey, and you, that's exactly what you do. And here's Jesus on the cross. And what He's basically saying is, look what I have done in order to make room for you in the life of God. So at the incarnation, a.k.a. Christmas. At the incarnation, at Christmas, what happens? He says, as I set aside my glory, I gave up my invulnerability. I became killable. Born human. At the cross, I made atonement. At the crucifixion, I became so saturated with sin that as the Father, Heavenly Father, looks down on me while I'm hanging at the cross, He doesn't see me. What He sees is sin. Because I'm saturated with all of the sin of the entire world upon me. And now, God the Father is judging sin. I became sin for you. I was saturated with it, with your sin. I bore the judgment you deserved. I was buried. Everybody knew it was over. Hopelessness set in. 3 days later, I raised from the dead. And I provided eternal life and a home in the presence of God for you, evidenced by my life that never again I will not die. And now you are able to be with me, having your sin purged from you, totally cleansed. What did Jesus Christ do for you to receive you? Did He sacrifice anything? Yeah, He did, didn't He? He sacrificed everything. He bore the failings of the weak. The weak is you and me. We're the weak. And if He would do that for you, then how dare would we ever look at someone else and say, listen, you can't change the way that I act and the way that I have this right to be able to do whatever. I can live just the way that I want and I don't have to change anything just so I can get along with you. How dare we say something like that? Jesus did that for you. Jesus did it for me. And see, this is the kind of sacrifice. All the way back in Romans 12, he says, listen, I want you, Paul says, I want you to offer up yourselves, offer even your bodies as a sacrifice. that it's holy, it's alive, it's acceptable to God. You're going to have to be transformed. God's going to have to transform you, so you're going to have to renew your thinking. You're going to have to renew your mind. But this is the kind of living I want you to live. This is what it means to be a Christian on the walk. This is what you do. And so when Jesus has accepted one, who are we to say anybody else that Jesus accepted that I can hold them at arm's length? Nope. No. If He accepted them, we accept them, right? We accept one another. And our attitude towards other people in the church is, listen, there's an acceptance that flows from Jesus Christ to me, and it flows to everybody else. And you all would say, this is an acceptance that Jesus Christ had for you. You say, because it comes to me, I am able to throw it towards other people, and I'm able to receive them just the same way. And now, we are brothers and sisters. I see you totally differently. This is the way that it is. But it's only in Christ. It's only in Christ that we find this hope and this power to genuinely receive one another. But it's because we're in Christ, it's the thing that gives us a transformed life. This is what gives us a transformed heart. This is what it means to have that kind of transformed life. But it's only through Christ that we can live this way. It's only through Christ that we can receive one another. So I was thinking about today, we're going to take communion in just a moment, but I was thinking about communion. And this is what Jesus was teaching the disciples the night before He was crucified. The night He's betrayed. What does He do? First thing He does is they go in the upper room and He washes their feet. Is that receiving them? They're dirty feet. That's more than receiving them. That's serving them. He chooses to serve them. He ate the Passover meal with them. They sat together and they ate. This probably means more from a sort of a Middle Eastern mindset than it does for us today. Because see, to eat a meal with somebody meant you accepted them. That everything in who they were, you could say, I receive you. And it's kind of like, I'm ready to be close with you. I receive everything that you are. But if you didn't accept it, you wouldn't eat with them. You would say, I'm sorry, I can't eat with you because of whatever it is that you're involved in. I can't accept that. But Jesus Christ, He ate with His disciples who were all sinners. And He says, you know what, I receive you. I receive you to myself. And so by eating, He's basically saying that. And here's kind of the cool thing. I know this is not a lot to eat. Okay. And if you met in a home with a home group Bible study, which I hope some of you guys do, that sometime you will actually eat a meal and you'll take bread and you'll break it and you'll eat it together and you have that meal and you receive one another. But what we are doing as a church when we eat and when we drink together, we're receiving one another. That's part of community. We receive one another. That's what we're doing. So listen, I want to encourage you. We're going to observe the Lord's table. And if this is new to you, this is something you can kind of bypass and say, I'm going to wait and learn more. But nothing magical happens when you do this. But what you are doing is you're saying this. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and I love Him and He's my Savior. And I'm so thankful for what He's done. And so when I take of this bread, it represents the broken body of Jesus who died for me. And when I drink this cup, it represents the blood that was spilt on the cross that was shed for me because of my sins. That's what we're doing when we eat this and when we drink this. So let's do this together. I'm going to read what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's remember what the Lord has done for us as we eat this. Paul continues and he says, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let's remember the Lord. Let's proclaim his death. And we're also looking forward to him coming again. And let's drink to that. Amen. What I'd like to do now is I'd like to pray for all of us. But it's going to be an open prayer. And so I'd like for us to take some time and pray for the things that are going on around us, to pray and ask God to do things that only he can do. And we want to take about 2 or 3 minutes. I've asked Jabez to come up here and play. I love just hearing that. And it's just reminds me of God's goodness to me. But I would encourage you, you're more than welcome to stay seated. But I also want to encourage you, I would love if you have a burden on your heart or something that you just feel like you need prayer for. I would love to pray for you. I'll come up and sit up here. We have Joe up here and maybe even Josh. If he sees other people coming, he can come down. But we would love to pray with you. And we want to start doing this as a church and praying more together. So we'd like to have you pray. Just a time of prayer. And if you don't know really how you should pray, I would just say pray in concentric circles. Start with yourself, where God is meeting with you. And then you move out to your family and your close friendships. And you move out to our community. And then you move out and you think about the world around us. And you think about the problems going on over in Israel, going on over in the Ukraine, going on throughout our nation. You pray for these things. So let me pray for us, open us in prayer, and then I'll close us in about 3 minutes or so, okay? Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, I'm so thankful that you've received us. You've commanded us to receive one another just as God has received us. You mentioned it again, that just as Christ has received us, we're called to receive one another. And so here we are as a church, and we're coming to you, Lord. We're praying. And there are probably areas where we need help. Where we need help with just dealing with different issues that we might have with brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray that you would help us to deal with those things. You'd help us to reach out, talk. You'd help us to forgive those who have hurt us. And Lord, there's some of us dealing with hard issues at work or hard issues at home or hard issues with our health. And so we turn these things over to you. We turn our community. We don't even have to turn it. We don't turn it over to you. You have our community, but we want you to use us and to take the message of Jesus to those around us. But we pray for the big things, the terrible things that are going on in this world. People who are thrown into war, who it wasn't any choice of their own. It just came upon them. I think of the people who are in the war in the Ukraine. I think of the people who on both sides who have been hurt in Israel and in Gaza and the things that are going on. And Lord, only you are able to unravel messes like this. But we thank you that we trust in a God who can. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as we learn to deal with it. But we do ask, would you provide help and strength for those who are needy in those places? And I pray right now, even as we just spend some time as prayer as a church, that you would unify us together. So Lord, we pray, would you hear our requests today? And I pray in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, first I want to give you thanks and praise you for, I just think personally, what you've done for me through Grace Point Church. You've given us a church that has, by and large, been very welcoming and receiving of one another and always wanting to point people to the grace of Christ. And I thank you so much for this church, for the work that you're doing in the lives of these individuals, of these families. And that you're constantly drawing them closer and closer to you. I just thank you so much for that. That you are the one that's doing the work. This is not them in their own good deeds, their own performance, but it's genuinely a work of your Spirit. And I pray, Father, that as a church, you would continue to use us, that you would take us to our communities, you take us to our workplaces, and that we would just have that burden of wanting to share who Jesus Christ is. And you would help us speak it, that we would be bold. We would be willing to talk with others about Jesus, because as I look at the world around us and I look at the wars that are happening and the aggression, as I look at the problems with the drugs and with the divisions in our nation, and the crime and all the problems, the only answer I could see is that you have to intervene. And you have said that you have chosen to intervene through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the good news that changes people's lives, not just for now, but for all eternity. So I pray, Lord, would you continue to give us a vision for making disciples, a vision for constantly helping others grow, a vision for getting the message of Jesus out to people in this lost, this dying world. We love you. I'm thankful that you are the one that first loved us. Thank you for the work that is done for us on Christ. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. Thank you for loving for us and showing mercy to us the way that we do not deserve. We praise you. We worship you. And we thank you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to see you, Grace Point. You're dismissed. Have a great week.